Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? All right? Good. Glad to hear it. Yeah, it's nice to be back and have this unexpected opportunity. I didn't realize I was going to be preaching this week. But our previous speaker, Piers, nobbled me, so here I am. But it's good, and it's always a pleasure to be here. Shall we pray and ask God's help just to open our hearts? Father, we just acknowledge that you are God who speaks to us. You are there and you are not silent. So we pray that you would open our ears to hear you and our hearts to receive you. And may our lives be obedient to the things you say. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, you've had to enjoy, isn't that the right word? You've had to enjoy some chunky bits of scripture over the past 4 weeks. This is the last of five sessions looking at Moses. The readings today are somewhat briefer, and I'm just going to read them to you now. So if you would find Deuteronomy right at the end of Deuteronomy. So if you could find Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to have a look at a little bit from that. And then we're going to look at the very last chapter of Deuteronomy, which is Deuteronomy 34. So we'll start at Deuteronomy 31. I'm just going to have a little glass of water before I start. Excuse me. So Deuteronomy 31, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 8. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I'm now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you will not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. And then if we can turn to Deuteronomy 34. Short chapter, we'll just read the whole lot. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. And there the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. And the Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days, until a time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power nor performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Oh, magnificent stuff, isn't it? There's something wonderful, isn't there, about team games. I hated playing rugby at school because I'm small and it was cold and wet and the pitch was hard. But I love watching it. And especially I love it when you get 90 metres of graft from one touchline to the other. Player after player piling in. And then you get the killer pass 10 metres from the line for the 15th player to cross over and score. And it's particularly good when the underdogs win. Now, you've probably forgotten this, but 2 weekends ago, Scotland, who are 6th in the world and jolly lucky to be there, took on Australia, who are 3rd in the world and are always in the top 3. Scotland's got a population of 5 million and Australia's got 24. And they beat them, 53-24. Yes! You might remember, if you might have watched the athletics in the summer, the World Athletics Championships, and in the 4x100 relay final, the British men beat the Americans. Yes. Thing was, in the 100 metres personal final, individual final, Americans were first and second. And the best Brit was seventh. In the Scotland game, only eight guys who started the match finished. All the rest were substituted. But it didn't matter because they'd done their bit. And of course, in the relay race, only one runner crossed the finishing line. But that was okay, you see, because the aim of all the individuals was the team result. And the team result brought glory to the individuals. I want to hang on to that thought. You've been looking over the past 4 weeks at some episodes in Moses' life, which hopefully are of relevance to the vision you've developed for your church. And you kicked off looking at the calling, where you see that a corporate movement is actually dependent on individual decisions to trust and to obey and to act. And in a sense, you're kind of at the calling stage. You've decided to say yes instead of no. But God doesn't want us to be ignorant about the journey of our life, what it's going to be like, how you keep going, how you finish well. And thanks to the genius of Scripture, we can use hindsight as foresight. We can look back in order to see where we're going. You looked at how to deal with opposition, how to deal with failure, how to learn from it and to keep going, how to deal with obstacles, that the God who leads you out is also your champion to get you over or under or round or sometimes just through the difficulties that you encounter. About the moments of crises where you have a point of decision, where you either live by faith or you die by doubt. And this morning we're on the last lap. Well, the land is in sight. The vision is almost a reality. I'm going to focus on the two players in this scene, on Moses and Joshua. But before that, I want you to think about two questions. What's it like to take over? And what's it like to let go? Because in the answers to those questions, we find the common ground, you see, with our forerunners in faith. We learn from their experience, because actually we're all on the same team. So let's look at Moses. We can see him, in a sense, as being the starter, the one who answered the call. Lead my people on their journey to the land that I have promised them. And in a sense, of course, he was. But he was also a follower. He stood in the shoes of Joseph and Isaac, Jacob and Abraham. We think that 40 years is a long journey, and it's a fair hike. But it's only a blink of the eye compared to the centuries that had already passed since God had given his people that promise. Abram's trust. Leave Ur and go to a land that I will show you. When Abraham left, he didn't even know where he was going. At least Moses knew. Your vision is, yes, a new thing. It's a new start. But you're here and I'm here because others said yes in former years. You see, we've taken their pass. We've picked up the baton that they have held out to us. You know, whatever we think about our forefathers in faith, we might think they're a bit stuffy, might think they're a bit pharisaical, perhaps a bit too fond of the King James Bible. I'm guilty. They lived their lives in their time for Jesus. And if they had failed, we wouldn't know God. We wouldn't have the life of God's Spirit within us. So if I could parody Hebrews 12, they are our cloud of witnesses. And if they ran the race, so must we. Like the last man of the 4x100 relay, who ran his legs off because he'd just seen three guys do the same before him. And so just imagine Moses climbing up Mount Nebo, looking across the Jordan and all the land up to Galilee and Mount Hermon, and seeing with his mind's eye the Mediterranean Sea in the haze on the distance. The vision that he'd held out to his people in Egypt is now almost a reality. But he's not going to enter it. He's led them to the border, but he's not going to cross. The Lord, I'm 120 years old, he said, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. Now, it's important to note here that it wasn't that he was incapable of doing it. He could do it. We read in 34:7, his sight was still strong. His strength was not gone. He could see perfectly well. He was still a vigorous man. The Hebrew has this sense of the moisture was still in him. Maybe he hadn't got a wrinkle. I don't know. That'd be good, wouldn't it? The Hebrew can also bear the sense of that he was actually able still to father children. Not bad, 120. Not sure it's a good idea, but, you know, not bad. But what God was saying to him was, you've done your job. It's time to lay it down. It's time for someone else to do it. Because he'd stuck to it. When other people had wobbled and grumbled and refused to go with God, Moses had kept faithful, kept the vision. And when it was time to lay it down, he did so. But it wasn't easy. Deuteronomy 3 says this, at that time I pleaded with the Lord. O sovereign Lord, you have begun to show to your servant your greatness and your strong hand. Now hang on, this is 40 years. And Moses is saying, you've only just begun. I've seen some stuff, but you're going to do more. For what God is there in heaven or earth who can do the deeds and the mighty works you do? Let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that fine hill country and Lebanon. It's not easy to give up or to hand over a ministry that matters to you, that you're committed to. It's easy to drift into this kind of thought that it's our work, my ministry, but it's God's. We can have a desire for the glory of God that begins to get mixed up and diluted with a kind of a desire for our glory. Perhaps we feel we should be rewarded in some sense for our labor, like Moses did. Lord, he said, I've stuck with this people for 40 years. Can't I go and see the land? And that's understandable, because a vision that's worth pursuing is one that's worth completing. But how will you handle the prospect of not finishing it yourselves? Will you create something that's dependent on you? Or will you prepare for a succession? You know, one of the greatest errors in founding a business is not to train successors. You might have heard this expression, clogs to clogs in three generations. The first one starts out with the clogs and builds the business. The second one in the shiny shoes spends the money. And the third one goes back to the clogs. Because if you're going to build something, you need to be humble to pass it on in good shape. At our last church in Northamptonshire, Peter Breckwell, the minister, he was there for 17 years. He and Joy had three children. And when they came, they doubled junior church. So it went from 3 to 6. In the first 10 years, we built a new church centre. Wonderful building. We just walked around and couldn't believe we'd actually built it. Peter founded a new church trust, an independent trust based on the church, so we can employ extra staff without being beholden to the diocese. And in the early 2000s, he had a vision for refurbish the church itself. It was very costly. It was technically complicated. It was a long, hard road in funding it. There was diocesan opposition to the details. It was a long graft. In 2012, Peter felt it was time to move on. And he duly did. He went down to a church in Wimborne. 3 weeks ago, he came back to the official opening of the refurbished church. Because he left the people with the motivation for the vision. The captain left the team, but the team still finished the job. The Bible described Moses as being the most humble of men, a man who's willing to graft at the task in front of him, but also to strategize for the future so that someone else could take it over. And I'm going to ask you, when you think about your vision, is your vision big enough for that? Are your hearts big enough for it? Well, look at Joshua. Joshua's an interesting man. We read his book, but he doesn't often kind of get much of a press, really, in my experience. He pops up early in Exodus, fighting the Amalekites, who were a warlike bunch down in Sinai. He was Moses' assistant at the time of the giving of the Ten Commandments. He was his assistant at the Tent of Meeting, where Moses met with God for guidance. But he wasn't actually appointed Moses' successor until this point in the journey, when they're right at the end, when they're in Moab and they're opposite the Promised Land. So we had a long period of walking with Moses, learning about leadership, growing in a knowledge of God. He was trained, he was tested, he passed the tests. He was willing to learn, he was willing to work, willing to trust God, he was willing to fight. And he was chosen by God and appointed to succeed Moses. Chapter 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the one who was leading, authorized, appointed, in front of everybody and said, this is the guy who's going to take you on. So the Israelites listened to him, to Joshua, and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. When Joshua was appointed, he was about 60 years old. Some of you, I don't want to put any of you on the spot here, but some of you might have been around when Churchill was appointed Prime Minister in 1940. He was 65 years old in a moment of disaster, and he took on the job of leading this country at 65. At retirement age, Joshua was given a whole new adventure. 31 verses 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to give to them. You must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord goes before you and will be with you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. The Swiss psychologist and Christian writer Paul Tournier had a lovely phrase where he said, the Christian life must always consist of new adventures. There is no spiritual life that does not consist of new adventures. Moses was 80 when he was called to lead Israel out of slavery. Joshua at 60 is called to lead Israel into the promised land. And there's no record of them saying, I'm too old for this. Maybe they thought it. Wouldn't blame them. But the task was too important. God was too important. So they said yes anyway. Rosie and I have been around quite a few churches in North Devon. And they're largely full of retired people, like you. It's the fallout of three lost generations. And Rosie and I are retired. We know we get tired faster than we used to. We're not as sharp as we were at 20. But the task hasn't gone away. Jesus is still Lord. The gospel is still good news. And if we are all that God has got, then God has got to do something through us because there is no one else. There's a lovely little cameo in the film Zulu, where occurs an event in 1879 where about 150 South Wales borderers in South Africa are facing 4,000 Zulu warriors. And at one moment, there's a young and very frightened soldier who turns to his company sergeant major and says, why us? And the CSM, who's a good, solid, steady old professional, says, because we're here, lad. No one else. Just us. Well, if Moses can do it, if Joshua can do it, so can we. Because we're actually all on the same team. They just ran a relay leg before we did. But when Joshua first caught Moses' eye, he was in his 20s. And Moses was 80. Now, when you're old, you know how things should be done. You know, you've made the mistakes, you've learned the tricks, this is how we do it. You know the right way to do things. Problem is that when you're young, you know the way to do things. You know the joke, don't you? Quick, ask a teenager while they still know everything. Of course, when we were young, we never made mistakes, did we? When we're old, we don't make mistakes. Did Moses make mistakes? Sure he did. I hope Joshua learned from him. It's not easy to allow people who are younger than us with different ideas to do things and make mistakes. We can want it to be right all the time, the way we think it should be right all the time. But it doesn't happen like that. Whatever the age of those who succeed you, your successors in ministry will not do things the way you do. To keep a vision moving, You have to recognize people's gifts, train them, and test them to take over, but not to do the job the way you do. You have to risk a vision into the hands of others. But if they've caught it, it will be secure with them. Why did Joshua do all that the Lord had commanded Moses? Because he had caught the vision. He'd seen the land. He knew it was good. He knew it was God-given. He knew that's worth fighting for. Why do you think the church has lost three generations? Roughly those, between the mid-60s and now. Well, my opinion, for what it's worth. It's not that it was just a kind of rigidity about worship styles, you know, hey, we're not having guitars in church, that kind of thing. That was a problem, yes. But the problem was greater than that. It was a poverty of vision. A generation with a will to change the world was offered the maintenance of the status quo. And by the time they were dazzled by money in the 1980s, by the time they're dazzled by technology now, the chance had gone. Rosie and I see in our two sons, who are what's known as Generation Y. Okay, a bit about sociology here. Generation Y, born between about 1980 and 2000. Generation X were the ones that were born from the 60s to 1980. And Generation Z are those being born from about 2000 onwards. What these sociologists are going to call this bunch when they run out of letters of the alphabet, I don't know. But anyway, that's the way it is. They were born in the middle of the three generations that were lost. By God's grace, they're both involved in their own churches, and they're both enthusiastic about God. But they have got a vision for the kingdom of God that sits above all they do, that energizes all they do, that illuminates what they do. There is a kingdom that is worth going for and building because it's wonderful. Now, I love my parents. I wouldn't be here this morning if they hadn't pointed me in the direction of Jesus. But I never got that vision from them. And I never got it from the churches that I knew when I was a child. Can I plead with you? Make sure your vision, however you express it, however you work it out, will engage and excite a teenager, will engage and excite your grandchildren. Because that is a transferable vision. It's one that will live on beyond you. And even if you don't see it completed, you will have helped create it. And finally, one more thing. Moses was called, he was commissioned, he was gifted. But how did he do it? 34 verse 10. Since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Who can stand in God's presence? Who can know his mind? Understand his priorities, understand and apply his methods. That those who are humble and those who are holy. Humility is a discipline that you can cultivate. Holiness, theologically, is a status that's conferred upon you and me when we come to Christ. When we're born again, when we're placed, as the Apostle Paul says, when we're placed in Christ. But it's also a discipline as well that can be cultivated. And to the extent that they flourish in the life of each one of us, so our intimacy with God flourishes. We can discern his direction. We can discern his timing. Paul says, Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and approve what is God's perfect and pleasing will. And humility and holiness are attractive. They're catching. They create a reality out of what otherwise may be an abstract vision, an abstract sense of ideas. Jesus didn't just teach people, he caught them. He caught them because he literally embodied what he taught. So, a vision, a calling, obedience, gifting, all of these matter. But most of all, what matters is us. It's you and me. Do we embody the vision that we hold out? And if so, then if you're 60 or whatever, the vision will be caught. If you're looking for someone to follow on, whether they're 15 or whether they're 50, find the same potential qualities and the vision will live on. So, around, say, 2050, for argument's sake, a couple of people talking here in Abbotson Baptist Church, or maybe in another building. You don't know what God's got around the corner for you. And they say, those folk, you know, about 2015, 2025, they were some bunch. Look what they passed on to us. Hard act to follow, but we'll do our best. Be kind of good to have that said of you, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for all that those who went before us have given us. We want to thank you for all that you have still to give us and still to do in us and through us. So we pray that we will be humble enough and holy enough to hear you. And be so caught, Lord, by the vision of what you offer ordinary people in the person of Jesus, that others may catch it from us. That we will see beyond our time and our place to something that we can motivate other people to reach out for as well. I pray, Lord, for the people here, that as they set foot on a new path, their vision will be big enough to stretch beyond these days and months and years, and even beyond their lifetimes. That those who follow afterwards will be caught by the same vision. And there will be much glory, Lord, and blessing, and salvation come because of the obedience of these good folk here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. And we'll conclude our worship this morning with number 200 for Mission Praise. Good song for the journey. Great is thy faithfulness.